All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13t, deep inside the Saros eclipse cycle. You know, when reading Genesis 1 verse 14, we find out that the sun and the moon are not only for days and years, but they are also used as signs and for seasons. Now, seasons being longer cycles of time, or just different cycles of time other than days and years. And it's not necessarily just the four seasons of the year either, like spring, summer, fall, and winter. But then the question comes up, well, what kind of seasons are we talking about, and how do we use the stars, the sun and the moon and the stars, to figure out these different cycles of time? You know, I've known about this verse for many years, and it's always been sort of, it was always sort of difficult for me to figure out how to apply this verse. You know, many times we look, you know, people who love prophecy, we're looking for that one conjunction, that one alignment, that one sign in the heavens that foretells of the end times, and we forget the basics, the structure. It's like if you're going to build a house, do you put the roof on first? Or if you're going to build a house, do you just go out at building without any knowledge, without any tools, without any wisdom? No, you're going to build something that's going to fall apart. You're going to build a piece of junk. And that's what many of us try to do at times. We try to jump the gun and we try to figure out the grand, exciting thing. There's, you know, four eclipses in this year or whatever. And I'm not downgrading that stuff. That stuff's important. But we got to understand how everything turns, how God has everything patterned. In other words, you have it's not learning biblical astronomy. That's what this verse is all about. Biblical astronomy isn't just something you shoot in the dark at. You have to learn the system. It's a body of knowledge that the wise in the end will understand. The wise during the time of Christ understood it as well. That's how the wise men found the star that announced the birth of Christ. See, Jesus wasn't found by people with just simple faith. Though faith is important, these were wise men. Wise men from the East, and I think I have the slides up with those verses, but anyways, we'll talk about that perhaps in a little bit. There are six different eclipse cycles. Each one is important to understand if you really want to be able to follow through with Genesis 1 verse 14, and you're not always just, you know, going off of a hype and hysteria. Got to understand how this stuff works, how it's broken down. So, and we'll just pray for wisdom and understanding to our Heavenly Father as we get through this. We just, Father, we cherish the knowledge and the wisdom that you're revealing to us. We pray that we can use it in a way to advance your kingdom, the knowledge of your kingdom. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there are six different eclipse cycles that we're going to look at today. There may be more, but these are the ones that I've been able to recognize this far. Number one, we're not going to look at them all today. I'm going to list them off, and then we're going to look at a couple of them here. Number one, 9 years equals a sar. That is half of a saros. You see that there? 18 years is a saros. You have a 325-year eclipse cycle. You have a 326-year eclipse cycle. And then there's a 651-year eclipse cycle. And then the grand eclipse cycle of 5,859 years. All right. So, on page 122 of a book called All Past Time, and I'm going to show you the cover of this book here in a second, but the author actually claims to have figured out all of the eclipse cycles going back to the time of creation by understanding and applying these different cycles of eclipses. So he's got down here, he's got three major ones. He's got the 18-year cycle called the Saros. And notice you see this little circle here with the dot. This is just the symbol he uses for a annular or a total solar eclipse that begins each one of these cycles. Okay, this is what you see. It's called a central eclipse. So after 18 years, you know, it goes over and over again. We see a repeated pattern of eclipses. And then you move to a cycle of 649 years, or 36 period cycles. 36 times 18 is what it is. What's neat about this one, here you see the number 36, obviously, is the number of constellations in the heavens. We've talked about that number a lot. We see that number just keeps popping up. But this one here actually is divided, just like this one is divided into two cycles, two sets of 9 years. This one is also bisected, almost down the middle. And we're going to talk about that into those two different cycles of 325 and 326 years, I believe it was. This actually is 651 years of our time. You've seen me talk about that one. I've shown slides called the 651-year eclipse cycle. The reason why it's 649 here in his book, All Past Time, is because he's using a 360-day prophetic year. And that's something we're going to get into a little bit more in depth as we work our way through this series. But anyways, you go to the grand eclipse cycle of 5,841 solar years, being 18 revolutions of the cycle of 649 or 651, and that, he says, completed on December 21st, 1843 AD. Now, what's really neat about this is when you look closely, there's always a ratio in God's creation. In his plan, whether it's time, whether it's, you know, a tree, an atom, a solar system, a galaxy, everything revolves around the same patterns, the same numerics, the same ratios. So here we have 18 years represents the basic eclipse cycle. What is 18 times 2? 36. 651 divided by 36 would give you 18. So, but then you see again here, now you see 18 revolutions of this one. So now instead of just 18 years, now we're looking at 18 revolutions of this cycle, being you could call this a greater year or something like that, if you wanted to. But you see how it grows. Now, it's just like God in creation, how everything bisects and then multiplies. I mean, you look at a tree, you know, it grows rings and rings, and the rings get bigger and bigger, sort of like this. You got a smaller ring, and then you got a bigger ring and a bigger ring, and it just keeps building. But again, off of the same ratios. I'm repeating that because there are these numbers in the Bible that we're going to be talking about. They're often called mystic numbers by people, but I don't necessarily like that word. It implies sorcery and stuff like that. But they are significant spiritual numbers. And understanding them will help us, I believe, solve many different things. Anyways, hey, let's move on. This book here, It was published in 1894. I just found this not all that long ago. And I've got a lot of research left to do in it. But so far, thus far, it is very interesting. Do I know if it's completely accurate or not? No, I don't. But what I do know is that if we're going to rightly divide time, we were given the proper way of doing so. Whether we're looking at history, chronology, or prophecy. Now, chronology is important. It's one of the mysteries in Revelation 17. And you're going to find out why we've taken this sidestep and really gone into these studies, because the book of Revelation revolves around this body of knowledge, as well as the rest of the Bible. If you want the spiritual in-depth meanings, not the on-the-surface meanings. Take, for example, you read a certain story, the Battle of Joshua, for instance, of Jericho falling. That was a true physical story. You know, some people say, well, the Bible only teaches spiritual lessons. That battle didn't really happen. That's nonsense. God teaches in types. You see, the Battle of Jericho. Remember the priests march around, they were commanded to march around the city for 6 days, blowing the trumpets. And then on the seventh day, they were to blow. Now we're talking about time here. Notice that's pretty interesting. On the seventh day, they were told. We're talking about time in circles. God had them doing circles. We're going to do a study on that sometime. I don't know when. But anyways, on the seventh 360 degree day. I'll just simplify it this way. On the seventh day, God told them to blow the trumpet seven times. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, it points to the great book of Revelation, when there are seven angels with seven trumpets, and they blow, when they blow all seven of them, the walls of Satan's kingdom come crumbling down. And what happens? We start taking over. Christ returns, but there is a period of time of battle and war that takes place, just like there was in the days of Jericho. When the walls fell down, it wasn't all over. They had to go in and take the city. And that's what you're going to see with the vials in the book of Revelation. God and his angels taking the city, the spiritual city of Jericho, Satan's kingdom. Anyways, the point being is that that was a type of something much greater. And when we're looking at anything, whether we're looking at nature, astronomy, these are types to learn from. Now, I'm going to point something out here, and then I'm going to read this. You know, when Christ was talking to Nicodemus, who was supposed to be a master or a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus had a hard time understanding some of the things that Christ was teaching him. And Christ said, hey, if you can't understand earthly things, how am I ever going to be able to teach you about heavenly things? Now think about this for a minute. God actually divided up. Christ actually divided up almost two different bodies of knowledge, if you would. Observation of things on the earth to teach spiritual lessons. You know, like Christ, when he was here on the earth, he pointed mainly to things on the earth to teach lessons, whether it was a seed, a tree, you name it. But then after his death and resurrection, you get to the book of Revelation, what does he reveal? Well, it seems to be almost primarily heavenly things. Astronomy. Right away you see seven stars in his hand, and it's a great mystery. And then you see these different signs in the heavens. You see Virgo, you see Drago, you see the sun, the moon, all this stuff going on. What is that? That I believe that's the heavenly knowledge that Nicodemus was not ready for. And that's what I believe the book of Revelation is centered on. that higher level of understanding. Sure, you can gloss through it and get a, you know, pick up little tidbits. But why we look at astronomy is because astronomy is the movement in the heavens. Anyways, I hope you followed that there. So here's this book, All Past Time. It's by Five Lines of Astronomical Time. Authenticated by the British Chronological and Astronomical Association and the only complete record of time published. Containing a classification of all eclipses and transits from creation, arriving by successive dates in lines and teams to those now seen. Also, the three solar cycles of all time since the creation of man, showing the total number of years of the world, and every day since creation in weeks of 7 days, together with tables of the kings of Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, Judah, Israel, Persia, and Roman emperors of the first century. Again, this was published in 1894 by J.B. Dimbleby. And he was a chronologist and an astronomer here. So, again, this author claims to have traced all eclipses and transits, these are movements of the planets, all the way back to creation, the fourth day, when the sun and the moon and the stars were put in order for the calendar. That's a pretty profound claim. And I, you know, after digging into it, you know, the little bit that I have, it's believable. But again, I cannot say for sure if that is the case. I'm really going to have to dig into it. But you can get this book. You can download for free at ChristianOvercomers.com. Or else, if you want a hard copy of it, you can. There is a link to that in our suggested books down at the bottom of here it is right here, I think. This is our books and study tools page, free PDF downloads and recommended books. Here's an excellent one we've been talking about a lot lately, The Computation of 666. But the other, here's the all past time. You can just right click on that and save as. This one takes a long time to download. So you just have to be patient and, let it download. It's a large file. But if you go down even below that, you can find a hard copy of this, a link to a hard copy that you're able to acquire. All right. So I'm going to read this since we're here. This is pretty cool. This is a quote from this computation of 666. It says, "The seed of the serpent, we wish to bring before Christians an enormous problem, well known to the skeptic and philosopher, but of which they are little cognizant, known as the great secret of secrets. We allude to the secret of the mysteries. Chaldea, Egypt, Greece, the Gnostics, the Rosicrucians, and the Freemasons, now listen up, show us an uninterrupted chain of men holding tenaciously a secret so profound that they have never divulged it. We claim to expose it." And that's what, you know, when you are computing the number of the beast, 666, what I've found out is it always points back to Satan's Antichrist, the ultimate seed of the serpent. It always goes back there, as it should, because it is the number of the beast, 666. You know, and this is the one teaching that is so offensive, even among our fellow Christians. They just cannot accept that Satan has children on the earth, and they attack that. But you know what? It's the foundation of the entire Bible that there would be two seeds. One would produce a true Messiah, and one would produce the false. Anyways, I'm going to move on now. It's another topic for another time. So go to this page, Books and Bible Study Tools, and use these resources. All right. Now, this is pretty interesting. Those of you, many of you who study with us know who Dr. Bollinger is. He's the author of the Companion Bible and many other works, Witness of the Stars. He's one of the best scholars of all times. Sure, we have some disagreements. He actually believed in the rapture and stuff like that. But anyways, what I found was interesting is after I had studied, been digging into this book all past time, this is page 149 from it, there was this list of these people that were given praise to this work. You know, everybody from reverends to professors to all these, learned men of the day. But then I went down and I found this one. It says, the more I read your wonderful works, the more I am amazed. Dr. Bollinger. So it's pretty cool to see that this author was a contemporary, lived during the time of Dr. Bollinger, and they were both scholars. And Dr. Bollinger studied his works. Dr. Bollinger also studied the work titled The Computation of 666 from the book that I just quoted from on the prior slide. And he quoted from it in his book titled The Number in Scripture. And in that book, he said 666 may have a much deeper meaning than we've gone into thus far. And he pointed the author to the book titled The Computation of 666. I didn't know that. I didn't follow Bollinger's stuff to find that because I've got a lot of Bollinger's works in my library. I just happened to find him on the reverse end, and I thought that was pretty neat. Thought many of you would as well. Anyways, let's get into our topic here. We're going to look at an example of a Saros from 1843 to 1861. Now, technically, there were 71 eclipses in this cycle, and I left one out. This slide took a long time to build, so I didn't go back and add it in. But this is sufficient to illustrate the point here. So here's our key here: Saros or a solar eclipse, total or annular, and you see these here, starting over here: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This happens in order. This is the order of the eclipses. And there are approximately every 18 years in a Saros cycle. I'll say it this way. In a Saros eclipse cycle, there are 18 years plus 10 or 11 days. Or, if you're going by lunar time, it's 223 lunations. So you go from, you'd see this eclipse to that eclipse. Total solar, lunar. Total solar, full lunar. That was a partial lunar. Partial solar, and on the list goes. You see this neat pattern. And it repeats itself over and over and over again, with one exception that I'll talk about, that I'll show towards the end of this study here. Again, so here's your key for your different eclipses. And this was from 1843 to 1861. But what you see here again, God works according to patterns. Everything he does is a pattern. I don't care if you're looking at stripes on an animal, dots on a bug, a snowflake, or the molecules that make up an atom. It's all done according to pattern. But Pastor Ben, some might be thinking, but Pastor Ben, what does all this have to do? What value does this have for us Christians to recognize patterns in astronomy? I mean, isn't this sort of kind of, not utilizing our time wisely? Well, this is one of the most profound things that a Christian could spend their time on, because it opens up so many things. Much more than many might think, and you're going to start to see that here as we move through these slides. Now, we're going to take a look at this Saros cycle. We did a study on it before. We touched on some of the numerics of it. The word saros in the Hebrew, according to page 191 of the computation of 666, the gematria of it, the numeric value of that word, is actually 666, which is very strange. And that brings us, that connects us back to what makes the saros cycle interesting. Because its numerical value is 666, it brings us back, or connects itself to, the greatest mathematical problem of all time, given to us in Revelation 13, verse 18. Again, that is the calculation of the number 666. So there's something going on here. There's a connection. And this is part of solving that. As you can see here, we've done a lot of research on factoring out 666. And all these different factors of it. Now, what we see here, we see 37 is actually connected with 18 different sari cycles to give us 666 years. And that's something perhaps we'll go into later. Just wanted you to see the numerical connection there. Now, we've shown this slide before, how that an eclipse, we're looking at a saros cycle. This is one from 2117. Now, they number their saros differently. NASA astronomers, they label each individual eclipse as a individual saros. So please don't get this number confused with what we're going to present today. But anyways, September 26, 2117, if you're standing here, if you're on a boat and you see this eclipse, or you're in out in the east here in Russia and China area, you would see this solar eclipse. And then that same solar eclipse would happen on 2135, October 7th, exactly 18 years and 10 or 11 days later. And you see, that's where you'd see it. And then you go 18 years plus 10 or 11 days, and that brings you to the year 2153, October 17th. So we see a predictable pattern going on here. Now let me show you another unique look at it that'll help you understand this even more. All right, so we're going to look at Saros 9 of 36 that begins on April 8th, 2005. Now, how did I come up with this Saros 9 of 36? Well, let's take a step back here and I'll show you something. This is the grand eclipse cycle of 651 years. And, of course, it contains 2520 eclipses, which is fascinating. But anyways, what we're looking at here is in 651 years, you will see this eclipse 36 times. You see it here, and you go around. It moves throughout the year, or throughout the signs of the zodiac. So if you see it in Capricorn, starting in Capricorn here, after 36 of those eclipses, of this same eclipse, on that date, you'll end up back at the same date and same location. That's called the grand eclipse cycle of 651 years. So it moves 10 degrees through the heavens as far as our vantage point on Earth. So what I'm saying is we are at cycle number 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's where we are at right now. Now, ignore these signs of the zodiac for this particular study, because I'm not sure that's something I'll have to figure out, where the actual starting eclipse, what sign it's in right now. Anyways, I'll tell you kind of how I arrived at that. You see here, according to, now I got this, okay, so according to Okay, this is why I got it. According to the author of All Past Time, on page 122, we're looking at this again, he says that one of the great, the maximum cycle, eclipse cycle, the last one actually was completed on December 21st, 1843 AD, which is interesting. So we'll look at the calculation here. Here's another look at it. Here's another look at that, where that one ended. He said that one ended right here, or this one starts it and then it ends at the day that he had it on. So there are 36 eclipse cycles in a 651 year cycle, and that actually ends at the same point. But anyways, what I'm going to show you here is, you see how it goes throughout the year here? He's got this last 651 year cycle starting on December 27th, the year 1210, and then it moves every 18 years. Every one of these is a new sorrow cycle. Plus 18, plus 18, plus 18, plus 18, plus 18. You see the years here on the sides there. That's a different type of year, but here's the year we use in English here, the year AD. So you see 1300 to 1318. You have your new starting eclipse called a central eclipse. The first eclipse of each Saros cycle. So you just work it all the way down the line till you get to there. Now it ends. We've got 36 of them. So now we got to start all the way back over here. So what year would that be? Well, you'd add 18 to 1842 AD. And I did that for us here. So here we got 1842 plus 18 gives us January, because there's a change in the year here. It looks like it's not 18 years, but it is. It brings us to 1861. Now, this is one. Now, we're starting a new 651-year cycle. This is cycle one of 36. And that's when that began. So, on January 22nd, 1879, we started the next sorrow cycle. And on the list goes. We went to 1897 to 1915. To 1933, to 1951, to 1969, to 1987, till we get to the ninth eclipse cycle, 9 of 36, on April 8th, 2005. The current cycle that we are in today. Now, now you understand why I have up here Saros 9 of 36. You got the big picture. So we're going to look at something here. These are all the eclipses in that, in this cycle. And they go all the way from 1 to 22 to 44, and then I got more on another page. But first, let's look at this. On April 8th, 2005, we have the beginning of this cycle. Now, 18 years later, in the year 2023, you have the same eclipse. See how that mirrors it? That's the pattern there. See, these eclipse cycles are the same. They're shifting over 18 years plus about 10 or 11 days. So, in other words, if you see a total solar eclipse or an annular eclipse on October 3rd, 2005, you know that in 18 years plus 10 days, you're going to see one on October 14th. Same as if you just keep going down the list. You see a partial lunar eclipse on October 17th, 2005. It's going to repeat itself on October 28th, 2023. And then you could just keep going on and on. You see how they all match up. They all match up. We could go all the way down this list. Here's Saros 9 continued. See that? June 1st, partial solar eclipse. They all match up perfectly. Fascinating. So this is how we begin to tell time. You tell time by patterns. Just like we see the very most simple pattern, the Earth going around the sun in 1 year. We know that we say that's a year because that's how we can, that's a ratio we have. You know, time is very interesting when you look at it. Time, without movement of astronomy, there is no time. There is no time. All right. Let's look through here. Okay. So you work your way through and you see they all match up. Saros 9 and 10. They all match up. And in this cycle, I have 66 eclipses, not the 70 that we mentioned before. And there is a variation that over time, these go from 66, or they go anywhere, they average about 70. 70 is the average. Now, there is something that kind of complicates this just a little bit. And that's, technically, there may be 70 in nearly every one. But there are things, if you go to NASA's website, you'll find out that they include what are called penumbral eclipses. That's really, it's a lunar eclipse that's either dying or coming alive, either starting to be a part of the cycle or phasing out to not being a part of a cycle anymore. Let me show you that. And this is where some of the technicalities might come in there. This is what's called a penumbral eclipse of the moon. This is the Earth, and here's the moon. When it goes through the atmosphere, there is actually a partial eclipse happening. But most of the time, most people would never even see it or be able to acknowledge it. Whereas some of the time, maybe some of these would be counted, so they'd bring our number up from 66 to 70, possibly. But anyways, I think if you include all of those, you come to like 80 eclipses in our current cycle. But again, some of them would not be seen with the eye, so you wouldn't record them. I'll get into that part later on. All right. So we're going to go back. We're going to stop for a second. Why do we even bother looking at patterns in astronomy and stuff like that? Well, check this out. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Notice they are wise men, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When they heard what? When they saw the star? Now check that out. Herod and all those in Jerusalem did not react. It doesn't appear anyways. They did not react to the star. They reacted to the wise men's interpretation of the star announcing the birth of the Messiah. In other words, these wise men were not just the type of crowd that said, all you got to do is believe and be saved. Now, I'm not knocking on believing and being saved, but that's only the first step. They were skilled in the Bible, prophetic time, and astronomy, among many other different bodies of knowledge. They were learned people. So it's kind of an example for us. Hey, if we want to understand prophecy, what's coming to pass, we don't want to be in this group of King Herod and all of Jerusalem. This is the masses of the people that are in the dark and they don't know what's going on. These wise men knew exactly what was going on, because they knew how to tell time by the movements of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets. Moving on. And many of them, I'm going to move on to another verse here. in Daniel 12, verse 2 through 4. Some more verses here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And my friends, I believe that is happening today. With the advent of the internet, you can find books that were written and out of print over 130 years ago and more. And we've got advanced tools to measure astronomy scientifically and stuff. This is what's happening. Knowledge is being increased. But I want to go back to this. Did it say, and they that believe shall shine as the brightness of the firmament? No, it says, and they that be wise. They that be wise. Why? Because wisdom is a powerful tool. You can use wisdom to do this, to turn many to righteousness. You see that there? Now we have the stars here again. God's saying the wise are going to shine like stars because they're going to use these in-depth knowledge, this knowledge that Daniel was not able to understand, and use it to try to convert souls to the kingdom, to believing in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? When you learn creation and all the numerics involved within it, and you start learning all the astronomic cycles, you can prove the Bible. You can prove it with true science. And there are people out there that need the proof. And then there are those of us that, when you see the proof, it strengthens your faith that much more. Nobody could take it from you, because you can't go from being wise, having all that knowledge, to being stupid without having a total empty hole in your brain. There'd be nowhere else to go. Everything would be meaningless. All right. So this knowledge is important because we can use it to convince unbelievers. Well, go on. We're going to continue on here. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. And when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, there it is, unto heaven, looking up, you know, towards the stars, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Well, what is a time? Well, we know on one scale, a time is a revolution, one complete revolution. Now, down to the times we're talking about here, we're talking about a 360-day prophetic year. So a time is 360, times is 360 times 2, and a half is 360 divided by 2 is 180. Which gives us 1,260 days. All right? But here's the point I want to make. Daniel says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end. What words? What is this all about? Well, I'll tell you what. It's these things that many people often ignore. Sorry about this. I went and added something in there and I forgot to get the space here. We're talking about these mysterious numbers that we keep seeing in astronomy. 360 and in scripture. 360, 1260, even the number 2300 that we haven't gotten into too much yet. But it's coming. 2520, 1290, 1335, and many other numbers. But that's what surrounds this mystery that Daniel couldn't understand, were these numbers. These numbers. So I'm going to read this. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Do you see that? You know, you read about the occultists and people perverting astronomy, making it into astrology and all this other stuff. They don't really quite understand this body of knowledge. They have different perversions of it. And yeah, they understand a lot more than the average person. But God says none of the wicked are going to understand the meaning. Think about that for a minute. That's what we are embarking upon here. And it all started by the simple quest of saying, hey, what is this equation that God wants us to solve? This number 666. And that most people blow off as, oh, that's the answer is already given to us. It's 666. No, my friends. 666 was only one side of the equation. We still have to solve for X. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Who's not going to understand this? The wicked. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. And then after that, he says, go thy way, Daniel, rest, because you're not going to figure this out. Don't you want to figure this out? I tell you what, one of the only ways you're going to be able to figure this out is going to be through numerics, gematria, calculations, math, biblical math, and tying it in with the scriptures. Anyways, let's move on to the next slide. A common theme of 70 eclipses has... Now, check this out. This is fascinating. Well, first of all, the average life of a man is about 70 years. That's interesting. You see these ratios here. All right, there are 37 total or annular eclipses. That could be... This is a total or total or annular eclipse of the sun, and this is a total eclipse of the moon. There are 37 of these on average. 33 are partial. So 37 plus 33 gives you 70, obviously. So basically what I'm pointing out here is there's a natural break, a harmonious break, division of 70 into 37 and 33, because it's displayed in astronomy. All right. You could break it up this way. The first half of the 18-year cycle of the Osiris eclipse cycle, the first half is going to contain 33 eclipses, and the second half is going to contain 37 eclipses. Interesting. There we see it again. It's almost like a mirror image saying, hey, look at 37, look at 33, look at 33, look at 37. And I've got this little quote here from page 234 of the computation of 666 concerning these numbers. The reader will remember how I showed in the previous chapters these numbers, 37 and 33, were evolved from the sun's movement in the 36 constellations. It's just fascinating. All right. So that's cool, right? 37 plus 33 equals 70. In Genesis chapter 46, Leah had 33 descendants that went down to Egypt. And Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah, I don't know if I forgot an H there. I always thought it was Zilpha. But anyways, combined, we're 37 descendants. You see that natural break there? Gives us the 70 Israelites that go down to Egypt with Joseph, with Jacob to meet Joseph, to live there. What is going on here? Well, you're seeing an astronomical cycle being represented on earth by the descendants of Israel. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. In 2 Kings 25, 37 years of Nebuchadnezzar's hard bondage. The Israelites were 37 years under his bondage. But after Nebuchadnezzar's death, the servitude was relaxed, meaning that they took Jehoiakim, the Nebuchadnezzar's son, took Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, out of prison, put clothes on him, and instead of bringing, completing 70 full years of harsh bondage, 33 of them were a lot lighter. And that brings you to the total of 70 years captivity in Babylon. 37, 33, 37, 33. And if you remember, I'll mention another one too here. I don't have a slide for it, but King Herod was 33 when he became king, and he reigned for 37 years. So you even see the numerics used in cycles concerning the enemies. One that most of you will remember is that Jesus was crucified at 33 years of age and was elevated to his rightful position in the heavens as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see, and I've shown before, how 37 even worked into the numerical square of the sun. But 37 and 33 are significant numbers. And this is probably why the Freemasons use the mystic number 33 and other occult groups. Because the bad guys always take the good numbers and reinterpret them for themselves. 33 possibly being the number of salvation or something like that. I don't know. But it was a number of Christ's length of his life on earth. So, perhaps, just kind of looking at this, when I study these things, I try to look back and try to think of something simple about this. So perhaps when we see, let's say we see a lunar eclipse or a solar eclipse, and we see something, a major change happen on earth, perhaps it means we are going to enter into a cycle of time, of a cycle of 37 years, a cycle of 33, or altogether a cycle of 70. Maybe we've shifted, because that's the way God deals with his creation. He deals with them on these cycles of time, just like he sent the Israelites into 70 years in captivity. So it's very interesting. Very interesting. We'll show more about that here soon. But all right, if you split a saros in half, it would give you 9 years and 5 days. And that's called a sar. That's a small cycle. What was interesting about that is that it equals 111.5. You could just ignore the 0.5 there. 111 synodic months. Now think about that for a minute. 100, that's lunations. 111 months. Well, look at this. Well, I thought I had, maybe I got it. Here it is. All right. Remember this? This is the so-called magic square of the sun. It's just a mathematical square here that teaches us some really profound things. I'm not going to go into this today. Those of you who've been following with us, you know that this is pretty spectacular. A numerical device here as far as creation and the sun moving through the signs of the zodiac and it's all scientific. It's got properties of magnetism, electricity, you name it. all in simple numerics. Anyway, so you see this number 111, 111. That's the addition of these rows. And if you add them all together, they equal the curious number 666. That thing that we're trying to figure out, that equation that has led us to all of this research. So when I see 111, that's very interesting. Maybe this is representing these months here, each row. I don't know. Very interesting. Something we could put together at a later time. All right. Another very interesting thing we're going to see about these sorrow cycles is that, okay, if you look at the opening eclipse on April 8th, 2005 of Saros 9 of 36, you see it was a total or annular solar eclipse. But then you go you go 9 years. We're splitting this in half. Now we're looking at the 9 years and 5 days later. Half of a Saros or a Sar. Now check out, you're going to see something interesting here. You will see the opposite reflection here. You'll see not a solar eclipse, but a total lunar eclipse. Happened 9 days or 9 years and 5 days later. Half of a Saros. Oh, and then you move on to the next one. What do you see? October 3rd to October 8th. 9 years and 5 days later. Here you have a total solar, another total lunar. Go to October 17th, 2005. Partial lunar. A partial solar. Look at this. It's like a mirror. Opposites. And you could keep carrying this list on. You got March 29th, 2006 to April 4th. See there? And you got a September 7th to September 13th. Partial solar, partial lunar. This is just, I mean, if you go through this list, you'll see some that are missing, and that's because some of the partial solars connect to a partial lunar that's just being born, one of those penumerable. I don't even know if I'm saying that word right, but if you're an astronomer, you might be laughing at me right now. But anyways, one of those eclipses that are just being born. So, but they're all there. There's always a mirror. And it reminds me of something, you know, okay, you're looking at 70 eclipses if it's divided into two SARs. You'd have the 70 paired up in sets of two. Remember that when Christ sent out the apostles, he sent them out, he had the 70 apostles, and he sent them out two by two? Very interesting. Like, you know, sort of like, and you can look at this as even opposites here. Opposites attract. Magnetism. And how they belong together as a set. It's sort of like, you know, when you're looking at the movements of the sun and the moon and the earth, it's sort of like there's a dance going on between the three. And almost like a trinity, because you have the sun, the moon, and the earth. Almost represents a trinity. Well, another interesting aspect of this, I'm just giving you some thoughts to ponder, is the moon is thought by many to be a type of the bride of Christ. Just as the sun, we know from Scripture, from the book of Malachi, and others, is a symbol or a type of Christ. So you have the husband and the wife, the church, so to speak, the bride, is the elect of Israel. Then you have the earth. What would the earth represent then? And this dance of these three going around. There's some kind of connection going on here. Well, what's interesting is the earth is sort of like a womb. I mean, people have used the term Mother Earth. Pagans use it too. They worship Mother Earth. Instead of realizing that it's a symbol. But when you bring this up to the spiritual level, you kind of remember when Christ said, you must be born again. And I think it was Nicodemus. He said, "What? How am I going to enter into my? Is somebody supposed to be born and then enter into their mother's womb again?" Well, you know what? The earth is a womb, and the birth that we have on this earth is a spiritual rebirth when we come into when we give our life to Christ and shed off the old ways. We are born again. And you think about all the children in this gigantic womb that are growing. One day there's going to be the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. And those children will either have made it or not made it. These things are just profound when you see the different types and examples. Okay. Now, here we go. We're looking at something here. Okay, here we go. 354 days, many of you know, equals a lunar year. Now, we're going to look at something else interesting in the patterns of the sorrows. At the first central eclipse that announces Saros number 9 of 36. After that, you see that happened on April 8th, 2005. But after that, you go 354 days later and you go to March 29th. And what does that give you? Another solar eclipse. Now, we'll check it out with the other one. I didn't highlight that green. I should have there. But April 20th. See, there's 354 days in between those. So, Saros number 10 starts out that way. After the solar eclipse that announces the beginning of this Saros cycle, 354 days later, we get to April 8th, 2014. Just as it is here. 354-day period. What's going on here? I mean, this is amazing. I don't know exactly what to make out of it other than I see that God works by patterns when it comes to this. And we see the lunar year represented immediately in this cycle. I mean, this is, I said before, truth is everywhere. I mean, when Christ was here on the earth, he would simply just point at a blade of grass or a tree or a seed and say, "Hey, learn the lesson from this. Learn how to plant seeds. Hey, if you're, the seed is," and he'd use an equivalent, "the seed equals the truth, the word of God. If you plant it on good soil, it grows. If you plant it on bad soil, it doesn't grow. It needs water, it needs nutrients." And so you see there's lessons everywhere. Because everything that we see around us in creation is made by the Creator. It's got His Word in it. The source code called DNA, and that makes the patterns and so forth. Anyways, not going to go into that. But the truth is everywhere, all around us, but seldom found. But seldom found. All right. Now we're going to go to something interesting. You might have been wondering, well, what's going on here? We're talking about those cycles that of 70 eclipses, but they change after time. How does that work? Well, I'm going to show you. Individual eclipses. This is one being born here. Let's just say this is one being born. Lasts about 12, on average, about 1,260 years. So you see, it would start here. And then the angles would change, and it would go down here. And then it would go here. So then you're looking at right in the middle. And then after it gets towards the end of its life and it's going to die out, it falls down here, and then it's completely out. When it's in this stage here, it's called a numeral. I'm not even going to try to keep saying that. But anyways, it's called an eclipse that's just about to happen or is just done happening. All right, so we got that established. Very interesting. So, in other words, Since the lifetime of any individual eclipse lasts on average of 1,260 years, about every 1,260 years, one of these is going to break rank and fall out. And then somewhere else, another one comes in. Sort of reminds me of how, like, you see ducks flying in pattern. One will fall out, and then a new leader comes in. It's like a rotation that it follows. And it makes me think of something, you know. Of course, when you see 1260 here, that reminds you of the time, times, and a half a time, the time of the Great Tribulation. I mean, this number is repeated over and over again in eclipse cycles, from the smallest ones to the largest ones. Do you think God's trying to show us something? Do you think he's given us a message? I do. But I want you to think of something else in closing here. Remember there were the 70 apostles. They were also in the early church before Christ. This is called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 in the great Sanhedrin. Supposedly there were 71 leaders. Either way, God uses the number 70 to represent leadership. Whether it was the 70 that went 70 and went down into Egypt, or the 70 apostles, it's part of his government. And that seems to be what this eclipse cycle represents. Now, you know, some sort of administration, whether it's time or actual people. Now, if you think about it, let's say you had the 70 apostles. They're going to be from all different age groups. One's going to die out, and another one's going to replace it. And you're going to see that cycle over and over again throughout time. It's just the natural way. Somebody gets up into age. Let's say, you know, the age of an eclipse is 1,260 years. He reaches 1,260 years. He moves out of the circle, and another one moves in. And it happens over and over again, so that these cycles over time change. You know, God never keeps everything exactly the same, and that's what's so profound about everything. All these cycles, there's always a variation. You know, just even like the solar year right now, it's almost 365 days, but not quite. It's 365.2424 or whatever. That difference causes other cycles of time. Again, when you're looking at how cells divide and grow, everything, it's not just the perfect number. It's just a little bit off, so that it creates this what's called growth. Everything's growing, you know. In God's word, God loves everything to always be changing and renewing itself and get new. Just like when we look at the seasons of the year, it's not the same as it was last year. Spring, summer, winter, and fall, it's not the same. Yeah, it's very similar, but it's not exactly the same. We are in a different, totally different space and time. Though the Earth has moved around the sun and appears to be in the exact same location as it was the year before in relation to the galaxy as well as the universe, it's in a different spot. The entire galaxy is moving through the universe. You know, you look at creation, God just loves a lot of different stuff. He has patterns, he has things that work out, but they're not always exactly the same. Very interesting. There was something else I was going to say about this 70-year cycle here, but I think that's good enough. Oh, I will say this. Maybe, just like there is the priesthood, the 24 courses of the priesthood, represented by the 24 elders, and notice they're not named in heaven in the book of Revelation. Maybe they actually rotate, like the courses of the priests. And maybe this 70 is a symbol of a heavenly order of angels that rotate in and out of duty to be a part of this 70. To be a part of this 70 governors, so to speak. Very interesting, especially when you look at this scripture here. Judges chapter 5, verse 20. And this was this great battle going on with Deborah fighting against the heathen here. She's in Judges 5, verse 20, it says, "They fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera." What in the world is that talking about? This is one of those verses that just seems to be in there out of the blue. Go back and study this whole chapter. Judges chapter 5. You know, this is one of those things where there's a heavenly truth being taught here. That these stars actually have their different courses. Different courses. Different times of duty to fight against Sisera in this spot. What else do they do? Hey, I hope you enjoyed that study. We're just getting started. I keep saying that, but it's true. We are going to continue on with those cycles of eclipses. We're going to look at the next one, the 651-year one. I know you might be thinking, well, we already looked at that one. No, we didn't really look at it. We looked at the surface, and we're going to go in and divide it into its two different cycles and look at some other numerics that are quite interesting and move on from there as well. But hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it every single day, digest it, meditate upon it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer.